lot of harm to one another. I think about, you know, we were just singing some hymns about the blood. Praise the Lord. Amen. The precious blood of Christ. And I think about some verses that just come to mind. I'm just going to read a couple of verses. And we'll be in Luke 22 is where we're going to go tonight. Luke 22. But I think about Romans. I'm just looking at some verses here. Romans chapter 3, verse 24 and 25. It says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation, that's a payment or a substitution, through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. And then another great passage that I'll read is in 1 Peter. And 1 Peter, I'll just read this verse as they just come to mind as we were singing those hymns. And we know this verse here, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18 says this, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but this is what you were redeemed by, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb's as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Praise the Lord for the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. He took away our sins when we trusted in him. Amen. Amen. All right, so in Luke 22, I want us to take a look at the subject of this as we will partake of the Lord's Supper here in just a little bit, is the preparation for the Passover meal and the Lord's Supper. That's what we're going to be looking at. But it really depicts something. It symbolizes something very, very clearly as we read through the passage. And that is preparing the room. And that's what's going to be prepared as we look in this account of the Lord's Supper. But also that preparing the room equates to preparing the heart, making sure that our hearts are prepared. And so we come into this partaking of the elements with sober outlook, with a sober attitude. That's what the Lord wants us to do. You know, we can look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we have at times, we won't tonight, but that's when the Corinthian church got it all wrong, and they showed disdain for the Lord's Supper. They treated it like it was a party, and like it was a potluck feast, and not done in a very, very honoring way at all, and God judged them, and they were his children, but he judged them for that. So that's where we come into the Lord's Supper with a heart that is right before the Lord. And so we take a look here in Luke 22. In Luke 22, I love how this is all laid out. We'll start in verse 7, and we'll get through the passage. We'll look a little at Matthew chapter 26 in a while. But in Luke chapter 22, I'll read a few verses here, then we'll have a word of prayer. As it says here in verse 7, then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat. And they said unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare? Where do you want us to prepare, Lord? So with that, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you tonight. What a blessing it is to gather together. It's always a blessing to gather together. To sing and to fellowship with one another, to rejoice in the things you've done in our lives. We thank you for the opportunities we have when testimonies are given or when the word of God is preached. But it's a very, very special night tonight, Lord, as we partake in your supper, the Lord's Supper. You ordained this way back just before you gave up your life. And now you exhort and command the church to do this in remembrance of you as often as they would. And so, Lord, we look forward to doing this tonight. We do it, Lord. We want to do it with an attitude and a heart that's pleasing unto you. We want you to be again pleased and honored with it. So we ask, Lord, tonight that as we look at this passage, Lord, that our hearts would be prepared and ready to receive this tonight. And so would you bless it? Would you speak to each and every one of our hearts for all of those here that partake of it? May it be done in honor to you. We want the name of Christ to be lifted up and glorified. And so we thank you again for this wonderful opportunity that we can partake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So verse 7 again, 7, 8, 9, I'll read it again. Then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed, and he sent Peter and John, saying, Go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat. And they said unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare? So Peter and John are sent to prepare the Passover feast. This is, you look at all of the Gospels and you see this account given, but you see a lot of different details. Now, this is the only account, this is the only gospel that gives the names of who was sent. When you read the other gospels, you see that it's described as the Lord sent two to go and prepare. So you don't know who it is until you read the book of Luke, and then you see who it is. It's Peter and John. So they go to prepare the Passover feast, and in preparing that Passover feast, with the lamb that is to be slain, the Bible says clearly that Jesus Christ is that Passover. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, we won't turn there, but it says in 1 Corinthians 5, 7, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. He was that lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. He was the one that would give his life. So he knows and he sees it that what they're going to be partaking of and what he is going to institute with the Lord's Supper, it all certainly points to him. He knows that he's that lamb that would give his life. What an incredible thing that is, to know that that's before him, and he sees it before him, and yet nothing would halt him from going through all the way with that. Who would have blamed him? Because, he is the omniscient God. Jesus is God manifest in the flesh. He knew what was ahead for him, but yet he went all the way straight through it. Many times when we see something before us, or if we had something laid out that this is what you're going to go through, we might just, tuck tail and run and not want to have anything to do with that. I'm so grateful that the Lord knew that is what he was going to go through, he wanted to go through. And he did it so that we could have eternal life. What a great, great thing. So we see that Jesus Christ is that Passover. And then we see there in verse 9, they said unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare? Those are a good servant's words. Where wilt thou that we prepare? Where do you want us to prepare, Lord? Please direct us and guide us. That's a great example for every one of us, is whenever the Lord lays something out, remember what that little boy Samuel said? Here am I, Lord. Here am I. May we have that same spirit about us. Lord, whatever it is you want me to do, where wilt thou have us to prepare? Where do you want us to go? And then certainly we see here about hearts being made right. I think of a passage in 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 3 when Samuel spoke to the Israelites about getting their hearts right with the Lord. And this is where we're going tonight, making sure that our hearts right are before the Lord. Samuel says this, Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, If ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtoreth, which was a false idol, from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord and serve him only. And that's where we should be tonight, that we would look unto the Lord. The Lord knows our hearts. He sees everything about us. The Bible says the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. So he sees everything about us. And we simply need to lay that before the Lord. And Lord, you know all about me, but I want my heart to be right. Forgive me. I want my heart to be clean. And I want to partake of this tonight in an honoring way. The Bible is going to be speaking here about this house. And, of course, the Bible speaks about how we are likened unto a house. We're called a temple, and we're a temple of the Holy Spirit, the Bible says in the book of Corinthians, 1st and 2nd. But it says that we're a temple, but we're also called a house. And so we're a house unto the Lord, and that our hearts are to be prepared. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 1 through 5 speaks about that. And, again, we won't turn there. But now as we get to verse 10, Verse 10 says, And he said unto them, Behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. So they looked unto the Lord to direct them, and the Lord certainly is going to direct them. Are we that teachable? Are we that instructable? Or do we have a mind of our own? And quite often when we have a mind of our own, many times the Lord lets us go our way for a while. He watches over us, but he sees us going in a direction that we want to go. And that's, you know, hopefully we've learned that lesson in life. Oh, that's never turned out well. I just need to wait and just wait on his directions and his instructions. And that's what they did, and the Lord points them. He points them to a man bearing a pitcher of water who would lead them to a designated place. It's a designated place, a house. And there is so much symbolism here. There's a lot of typology here. That designated place I see very clearly as an assembly of believers in a local New Testament church. That's what his plan is for his people, to gather together as his redeemed, that they would partake of his supper in remembrance of him and what he's done for us. So we see that as a picture of the local New Testament church. And verse 11 says, "And ye shall say unto the good man of the house, the master saith unto thee, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples?" So there would be one who would lead, and that's clearly a picture of the Holy Spirit. This man is a picture of God. He's a picture of God, the Spirit, who directs and leads us in our lives. He is that good man of the house, the Lord, and he's going to guide us and direct us. It's a great picture of being led by the Spirit of God. And we want to be Christians that are known as being led by the Lord and not, you know, leading ourselves, but again, letting the Lord lead us. And then we take a look at verses 12 and 13. In 12 and 13, it says, "And he shall show you a large upper room furnished, and there make ready. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover." So they were directed to an upper room, to a room furnished, and it was prepared, and they were to make ready there. And here is where we make sure that our hearts are prepared and ready through self-examination. We will have a little bit of time here in just a little bit where we'll just have a little bit of a quiet time where we go before the Lord individually, making sure that our hearts are right with the Lord through prayer. So let's make sure that the room is furnished, that it's complete, because folks, the Lord is here, and he's here in our midst. Verses 14 through 18, as we continue to go on, it says, "And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 disciples with him. And he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come." So now they're preparing to eat the Passover, that which depicted something that had taken place 1,500 years earlier when the Lord delivered the Israelites from Egypt. And that great deliverance that took place, it was a great picture of salvation. It was a great picture of salvation for us. We were delivered out of Egypt, out of the world, and now we've become a child of God. And what a great, great thing that is, that we have the opportunity to be a part of. And then two things are going to be brought forth here. And let's go ahead and turn to Matthew 26 for this. In Matthew chapter 26, they are ready to partake of the Lord's or of the Passover meal. In Matthew chapter 26. And that's what's good, is to look at the Gospels, look at these different accounts, and look at them side by side. You know, there's the harmony of the Gospels. Look at the different details that one will bring out, that another one adds some more detail to it. That's a good way to study it. And here in verse 20 of Matthew chapter 26, it says, "Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12, and as they did eat, he said, verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." Boy, that created a stir. And it says here in verse 22, and they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? Will I be the one that betrays you? And he answered and said, "He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth, as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born." Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, "Master, is it I?" And he said unto him, "Thou hast said." Now, we know just by reading further along that when Judas asked this, the other disciples didn't pick up on it. So maybe he said it in hushed tones. "Is it I?" And the Lord said, "Thou hast said." But they didn't catch it. So none of the other disciples knew that it was Judas. Can you imagine Judas being with them for those few years and walking along with the Lord? And the Lord, you know, you just think about just this lesson in itself, that here was a traitor living amongst them, and the Lord knew this, and the Lord allowed it. The Lord allowed it to all the way to the end. The Lord tried to reach out when Judas goes and gets a band of soldiers to come and arrest him. The Lord goes up to Judas and says, "Friend." He calls him friend. It was almost another reach to Judas. "Well, why are you doing this? Turn from what you're doing." And he calls him friend. The Lord is merciful. His mercy endureth forever, the Bible says. And he's a gracious God. But you think about the fact that the Lord allowed this. The Lord allowed, a dissenter, somebody that, maybe at first he didn't come across that way because the disciples never picked up on it, but he certainly turned at some point, and the Lord knew this. And so there may be times, maybe there's a little bit of a lesson here that the Lord may allow something to be in our lives or about our lives or around our lives that maybe may not turn out so well, but he knows about it, and he just wants us to learn how to trust him. You know, you think about the situation with Hannah when she gave up little Samuel to Eli. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. And she knew when she was taking her little boy Samuel, very vulnerable, a little boy, as she turns him over to Eli, she knows about those sons of Eli's. She knows about Hophni and Phinehas because their reputation had gotten about, that they were wicked and vile men. And don't you think, "Oh, Lord, how much are they going to influence my little boy?" And yet, she just trusted, and she knew that the Lord would protect. And so, in some way, you might be able to, the Lord may make application there with a Judas right in the midst of all of this, and the Lord knows it, and he allows it. So there may be something that applies in your life and in mine that, yeah, there's something right there. I'd love to be able to take it out and get rid of it, but I can't, and the Lord may just allow that. He teaches us lessons through all of that. And so we see here as they were eating, he reveals that he would be betrayed. And yet Judas did partake of the Passover meal. He'll be gone. He won't be there for the Lord's Supper. But in John chapter 13 and verses 26 through 30, I think this is interesting. We'll go over there because you don't find this here in Matthew. You don't see it in Luke. But in John chapter 13, it speaks about Judas here in John 13 and verse 26. I'm trying to think if I want to go back a few verses. I'll just go with verse 26. We'll go from 26 through 30. Jesus answered, "He it is," when he talked about someone would betray me, and they all thought it was them. "Is it I?" And Jesus answered, "He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it." And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. So you think that was a dead giveaway right there. Okay, he gave the sop to Judas, but they weren't putting two and two together, which is no surprise coming from the disciples. I'm just going to say that, okay, because the disciples seem like they missed a lot of things. But I think the Lord just kept it from them. They couldn't see it. They weren't putting two and two together. And then it says, "And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest, whatever you're going to do, do it quickly. Do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him." So they didn't catch on. "For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag," Judas was the treasurer, he had the bag, "and that Jesus maybe had spoken unto him." They're saying that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. You know, they have a little store. Why do you think he went? What do you think the Lord talked to him about? Maybe because he's holding the money, he's got to go buy something or whatever. And you can see what they were talking about. In verse 30, he then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. So Satan enters into him. He had opportunities to turn to the Lord, but he didn't do that. And he betrays the Lord, and it's very laid out clearly. And so he takes off, and now we go back to Matthew chapter 26. And with Judas now gone, verses 26 through 29 brings us all the way to this point of what we'll do here tonight. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." So the Passover meal has been eaten. They're eating, and now he transitioned, and he's going to ordain the Lord's Supper, the very first, right, Lord's Supper right here as he institutes this. Now, by the way, the local New Testament church, there are two ordinances that we observe, and that would be believer's baptism and also the Lord's Supper. And so I'm excited that we partake of the Lord's Supper here tonight, and then next week we'll see a baptism, and I think that that's exciting. And so we see here in verse 26, well, let me see, where did I, yeah, "Take, eat, this is my body." That's how that verse finishes up. And then it says, "And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.'" Now, the Lord very, very clearly says that this is my blood of the New Testament. Now, he's not speaking literally. There are some that want to believe that the juice that we drink tonight and the bread, that they somehow, in a supernatural way, magically turn into the blood and the body of Christ. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches, and that's really foolishness. This is certainly type. If you look at John chapter 6, that is a great chapter where there were those that were a bunch of gainsayers, and they were following the Lord just because of what they could watch. You know, they were entertained by his great miracles that he did. And then they were fed, and I think that probably kept, you know, you feed somebody and they come back for more. And it just seems like that's why many of them were tagging along. And it said that they wanted to take him and make him a king by force, because they looked at the opportunity of, this guy can feed an army with just a little couple loaves of bread and a few fish. This guy could become our king and help us overthrow the Roman government. That's what they wanted. And then the Lord just throws a lot of things at them about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, and they got offended. He certainly wasn't speaking literally, but he was just trying to separate the wheat from the chaff. There were those that were following for the wrong reason, and they ended up leaving because their hearts really weren't in it. They didn't want to follow him for the right reason. And so getting back here, again, he's speaking about in type that we take the cup and we take the bread, and it symbolizes, it's a type of his body and his blood. The body was broken for us, the blood was shed on our behalf. And we're to do this in remembrance of him. We're to do this because of what he has done for us, and we're to do that on an ongoing basis. Now, every pastor will choose how often. I think there might be some that seem to do it too often, and you can lose the meaning of it. It becomes ritualistic. But how often is that? And sometimes maybe it's too far apart. And I ask the Lord to help me to try to just space it in such a manner that it stays fresh with us. And, you know, I'm not going to question how somebody else does it. I have to do it the way I believe the Lord wants me to do it. But may we come into this, and may it not become, oh, here we go again. We drink the juice and we eat those unleavened crackers. Boy, that'd be a terrible way to approach this. But may we understand why the Lord set this up. And it's for us to do this in remembrance of what he has done for us in our lives. And may we come before the Lord with the right spirit. So the Lord's now instituting this incredible ordinance that his people, again, are going to take from time to time to remember what he did. So as we prepare here to take the Lord's Supper, let me just bring out some important thoughts here. Again, I've already said it a few times, but obviously having a right spirit, a right an approach or a heart that is sober before the Lord, that we're serious about what we're doing tonight, a solemn approach in partaking the Lord's Supper, making sure that our heart is right before him, that sin is confessed, and we'll take we'll have a little quiet time before we distribute the elements. This would be for only for those who have come to faith in Christ, but that would be men and women, boys and girls. And then I say this, that have also been scripturally baptized, because that is that other ordinance, and I see in that ordinance a solid level of commitment that is seen with that. So that's what I put there as well, that if you know the Lord Jesus Christ and you've been scripturally baptized, this is not just for members of this church only. There are some that that's how they, you know, when they have the Lord's Supper, that's a road that they go down. But it's not just for members of this church only. We don't believe that. I don't believe that. But it's for anyone who is saved and scripturally baptized. So it's not closed communion, but I would call it close, and being close to the Lord, making sure that our hearts are right. I can't patrol your hearts or police your hearts. I just want to encourage you to make sure that we do this in a manner, because if you were to read 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you would see what took place with the Corinthian church, how they made a mockery. It was probably about some 20-some years later that this took place, and it created a guideline for the Apostle Paul. It's like, wow, this wasn't really an issue before, but now somebody has made a shambles out of it, and God was angry with them and dealt with them, and we don't want to go there. And then finally, again, understanding this, that certainly children, you know, as I mentioned, boys and girls, children may partake of it, that they understand. You know, this, I don't think that's happened here, but it's certainly not a snack for the kids, all right? We know that. We don't want to treat this lightly. So at this time, we're going to have the men come forward that will help distribute the bread and the cup. And what we'll do is just a short little bit of time. We'll just have a moment of silence, and we'll go before the Lord, making sure that our hearts are right as we prepare to take of the Lord's Supper tonight. Father, we thank you that we can, again, partake of of your supper tonight, of these elements. And Lord, again, we want to make sure that our hearts are right before you. And Lord, we know and understand that this is to be done in remembrance of what you did for us. And may it touch our hearts. May we be reminded again. You know, we get caught up in our schedules, and we get caught up in our activities, and sometimes we don't think of these things as often as we should, but this causes us to pause and to think about what you went through, Lord, that when you went to the cross and you allowed vile men to beat you and to nail you to a cross, and the punishment that you took, we can't even fully and not even close understand what you went through, and taking our sins upon you. You had never committed any sin. And so, Lord, may we be reminded that you did that on our behalf. And so we thank you again, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, at this time, I'll have the men come, and we'll distribute the bread. I'm going to ask Brother Jason Jones if you'd ask our prayer over the bread. Thank you.
Dear Father, as we spend some time tonight just reflecting on what you have done for us so many years ago, we're thankful for the gift of salvation. We're thankful for what you did for us. And Lord, as we reflect tonight, as we take the Lord's Supper, we think of your body and the brutality and just the suffering that you had done for us. Lord, like Pastor said, we can't comprehend, we'll never understand, we'll never really know the depth of what you did for us. And Father, we just want to say thank you. We give you all the honor and glory for all that you've done for us. In Jesus' name I pray.
Now here in 1 Corinthians in chapter 11, verse 24, it says, "And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Amen. Men, if you'll distribute the cup, thank you. Ask Brother Tony if you'll ask the Lord's blessing upon the cup. Thank you, brother.
Thank you, gracious God. And this cup represents the blood that was spilled on that cross, Lord, because you loved us so much.
Thank you.
The only perfect sacrifice that can ever do this, Lord, and we do thank you for that. I just pray, Father, you bless this cup as we partake, and we ask it in your Son's name. Amen.
Amen. So in that same passage, 1 Corinthians 11, verses 25 and 26 says, "After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." Thank you, gentlemen. And the men are going to head back that way. If you want to hand your cups to them, they'll go ahead and take those. And let me finish here with, we'll go back to verse 26, or Matthew 26. And we take a look here that after they had partaken of the Lord's Supper, it says here in verse 30 of Matthew 26, "And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives." And he goes and he agonizes in the garden. And Matthew 26, verses 38 and 39 speaks of that. Verse 50 speaks about how he is betrayed, and that was by Judas. And that's what the verse that I read or spoke of earlier, and that verse says in verse 50, and Jesus said unto him, and he says to Judas, as Judas brings those Roman soldiers to him, he says, friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And then he was taken before the high priest. That was Caiaphas, and that's in verse 57. And then he's taken before the council a couple verses later in verse 59. And then he's taken before Pontius Pilate, chapter 27 and verse 2. And then he's taken before Herod, but that we go to the book of Luke for that. And Luke chapter 23 and verse 7 speaks of that. And then he comes back to Pilate again in Luke chapter 23 and verse 11. And he was given the death sentence as the crowd mocked him. And in Matthew chapter 27, it says in verses 31 through 35, and after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto the place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. Folks, how great was his love for us? Amen? That, he could have called, as the Bible says, 12 legions of angels, and he could have smote all of those soldiers. He could have done it just with the words of his own mouth. But he could have called legions of armies that would come and keep him from having to go through that fate. But he didn't do it. The Bible says that he loved us, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. We know that he rose again, amen? 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20 says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Folks, he paid an awful price. He did that on our behalf. And I've said it before, and I believe it with all my heart, that if we were the only individual that was ever alive on this earth, he would have died for you, and he would have died for me. And we have this Savior forever and ever, and we're going to be in his presence throughout all eternity, praising him, and what a wonderful thing that he did this on our behalf. And what a great thing it is that tonight we could gather together, and we could partake of the Lord's Supper and do something that he instituted 2,000 years ago with the disciples. And now we have an opportunity to partake of that as well tonight. What a great, great thing that is. Let's have a short word of prayer, and then I'm going to ask Brother Jason to come, and he'll close us in a hymn tonight. But I'll pray right now. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to partake of the Lord's Supper. Lord, again, it certainly speaks to our hearts. We thank you for what you've done for us. We want to be reminded of it, certainly every time that we do this, but on a daily basis. Lord, help us to be reminded of how you suffered on our behalf. You came to this earth as a little tiny baby, born of a virgin, and you lived a sinless life and went to a cross intentionally. Before you ever created anything, your word says that you were the lamb slain before the foundation of the world, of the earth. And yet you were willing to come and pay that incredible price so that we could be redeemed. We thank you tonight that we're your children. We thank you, Lord, that you're our great Savior. Thank you for that precious blood. Thank you that we could do this here tonight. We praise and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, brother, if you'll